should we address segregation in the church today? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Well, hi, this is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on one of our social media sites, and you can always email us at questions@corechristianity.com. And Adriel, on this MLK Day, I thought it might be good to start with a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And there are so many great ones, but this is one that I think applies to every follower of Christ. Dr. King said, "Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others?" Isn't that a great question for all of us to ask just every day?
Yeah. God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbors do. I think it was Luther who said that. We're justified freely by the work of Christ so that we might love our neighbors as God calls us to. And so I love that.
Well, let's go to a question that came in earlier this week, or actually the end of last week. This is from one of our listeners named Pam.
In Matthew, first chapter, verses 1 through 16, it gives Jesus's genealogy. And at the very end, it said that Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph was married. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who's called the Messiah. Shouldn't the genealogy of Jesus go to Mary instead of Joseph? Because Joseph was married to Mary, but by blood, he was Mary's son and God's son. Mm-hmm. I just sometimes wonder about that.
Yeah. Hey, thanks for that question, Pam. And I think, just pretty simply, through marriage, legally, we could say that Jesus was the son of Joseph as well. And one of the things that's being highlighted there in Matthew, really in the entire Gospel of Matthew, is Jesus as the Messiah, the one who was expected by the prophets over and over again in the book of Matthew. You have this refrain, as the prophets said, and then Matthew will quote a prophecy from the book of Isaiah or from the minor prophets. And one of the things that was central to the understanding of the coming Messiah was that he would be king. Ruler. In fact, maybe even more than this idea of a priestly Messiah, what the people were looking forward to as they thought about a Messiah who was coming was a ruler, a king. And so Matthew is letting his readers know right from the very beginning that Jesus is the one who comes in the lineage of King David. Remember, you have the Davidic covenant made in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God promised to always have someone on David's throne. And so Jesus is coming in that line. He's the son of David, the true king, and that's what Matthew is highlighting. And he's the true king, in part through that relationship. Relationship to Joseph as his father. And so appreciate your question. It really is actually neat in terms of thinking through the Gospel of Matthew and understanding what Matthew is trying to communicate to those who read his gospel, Jesus the Messiah King. And so thank you, Pam, again for that question.
Thanks, Pam. Appreciate you being a listener to Core Christianity. Well, our phone lines are open right now. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, we'll be taking calls for the next 20 minutes or so. So hop on the phone and give us a call. We're also open to questions about doctrine or theology or maybe what's going on in our world today and how it applies to your Christian life, how to live out the Christian faith. Here is the phone number. You can call us at 833-THE-CORE. That's 833-843-2673. Well, one of the things that we want to mention here at the beginning of a new year is that a lot of people start reading the Bible and they wonder, how do I do it? How do I really get into God's Word and apply it correctly to my life? We have a wonderful resource that will help you get started off on the right track.
Yeah, if you've started reading the Bible recently as a part of a Bible reading plan, you know, read through the Bible in a year kind of a thing, this resource will really help you. It's called How to Read the Bible. It's a study guide that will walk you through the various genres of Scripture, the relationship between the Old and the New Testaments, the centrality of Christ in all of Scripture. I mean, some of these themes that you see woven throughout the Bible, and oftentimes I think as we're approaching the Scriptures, we have a hard time putting the pieces of the puzzle together. But this resource is going to help you. Again, it's called How to Read the Bible. It's a 10-week study that can be used in personal devotions, small groups, or Sunday school classes, and you can get a copy for a donation of $20 or more over at corechristianity.com.
This is really an excellent study if you're a person who maybe gets discouraged when reading the Bible, or you find yourself getting stumped by some of the more confusing parts. It'll help alleviate that. And you can get this new study for, as Adriel said, a donation of $20 or more. Just head over to corechristianity.com/Bible. That's corechristianity.com/Bible. And we would love to send that off to you. Well, let's go to a voicemail we received from one of our callers. This particular one is from Matt.
Hey, Pastor Adriel. I'm an assistant pastor, and just on the topic of MLK Day, I just wanted to kind of get your thoughts a bit on just issues of racial injustice and how those things have kind of unfolded in the last couple of years in the church. We in our church wanted to kind of address some of these issues in early 2020, and as a result of that, there was a lot of fallout. There was families who left. We had organized a book club around the topic, and people were not super happy with that either, and kind of resulted in a lot of people leaving the church, and also in the pastors and I being accused of kind of being a part of some kind of leftist agenda kind of thing. And so I just wanted to ask, you know, why do you think that these issues are prevalent in the church today? And we've heard similar stories from many other congregations. And so, yeah, why do you think that this is such a hot topic right now? And what are some helpful ways we can address it? Thank you so much.
Hey, Matt. Well, God bless you in the ministry that you're doing as an assistant pastor and in wanting to address some of the controversial issues of today, really according to the Word of God. That's the most important thing. And you ask, you know, why is this so contentious? Why is it such a thing when a church says, hey, we want to talk about racial injustice or whatnot? Well, I think part of the problem is people are way too heavily shaped, not by Scripture, not by the Word of God, but by their political affinities. And so they hear certain things like the problem of racism, and they think, oh, that's something that liberals talk about, you know. And so if we're going to address these issues, then we must be veering in that direction. When the reality is, Scripture speaks to these things. There are a lot of people who have questions, who are struggling through, you know, these topics, and they're looking for answers. And it's a shame, I think, when instead of going to the Word of God, because we're afraid to go to the Word of God, because we're afraid of talking about it and being accused of, you know, being liberal or something like that, these topics are just avoided altogether. And so I think having something like a book club or a study or a preaching series is totally fine. And I think that's a good thing. We've actually done stuff like this at the church that I pastor actually some years ago. We had kind of a discussion group on some of these issues, and I think it was illuminating, you know. And so I want to encourage you in that. One of the beautiful things about the church, the New Covenant community, is that through the preaching of the gospel, God is bringing together all different kinds of sinners. I mean, you think about the Gentile inclusion in the New Testament, in places like the book of Ephesians and in the book of Galatians. This was a huge controversy because you essentially had a non-integrated church. It was just the Jews transformed into an integrated church as God was welcoming in the Gentile nations. And there was a lot of arguing. There was a lot of fighting. It was one of the reasons why you had the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. But it was an implication of the reality of what God had done in the gospel, in bringing the nations to himself. The church is not just one group of people. It's not just Jews. It's all the people of the world gathering at the foot of the cross. And I think about what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. As he's writing to a group of believers, many of whom were not Jews, he says, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's who you used to be, Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." Here he's talking about the church being this community of faith that consists of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so when our churches don't reflect that, when our churches don't reflect the community that they're in, I think it's fair to ask questions and to challenge that on the basis of Scripture, and to say, look, here's what the gospel does. Here's what the community looks like that the gospel creates. And sometimes when you do that, Matt, you do ruffle feathers. We'd much rather be comfortable, not challenge the assumptions, I think, that are out of line with the implications of the gospel. But it's our job as pastors, it's your job as a pastor to do just that, to help your people live in light of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And part of that is this beautiful picture of diversity within the church, reflecting the community through the preaching of the gospel. And so may God bless you and be with you as you guys seek to do just that. And thank you for giving us a call.
Some great counsel. Thank you for that, Adriel. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, we would love to hear from you. Our phone lines will be open for the next 10 minutes or so, and here's the number to call. It's 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Give us a call right now. Let's go to Jacob, who's calling in from Missouri. Jacob, what's your question for Adriel?
Recently just listening to something from R.C. Sproul, and he was talking about preterism, which was the belief that the book of Revelation, the dating was incorrect, and it had already happened. Now, and then I heard some different articles saying from Paul that they addressed this issue in the letters to the churches, and my question was he addressing the issue that the resurrection already happened, the second coming of Christ, and all those things? And I just want to get your opinion, because I don't personally hold to that view.
Yeah,
that I think it hasn't happened. The second coming hasn't happened. But you know, I think it's kind of, I don't know what to think of it.
Yeah, Jacob, thanks for that question, and you are right. 100% right. The second coming of Jesus Christ has not happened. The resurrection of the dead, the final resurrection, the consummation of all things, that has not happened. And so anybody who says that, and this was something that was addressed by the apostles in the New Testament, both in the book of 1 Corinthians, as well as Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, because there were some who were suggesting that the resurrection had already taken place. Now, there are different schools of thought here with regard to preterism. You know, the full preterist view, we might say, the idea that all of those things have already taken place. Well, I think we can rule that out. The other sort of idea is that, well, many of these things were fulfilled. Some of the prophecies that you see in places like Matthew chapter 24 were fulfilled with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And I think that that's a view that can be held. That, I mean, there's some evidence there in the text of Scripture that's the case. But anyone who says that the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead of believers has already taken place, and that it was maybe just spiritual or something like that, which is sort of where this ends up going. No, that would be a false view that we need to rule out from the get-go. We are looking forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Christ rose physically, bodily, and because he rose from the dead, we know with certainty that all those who are in him are also going to raise from the dead bodily. This is a part of Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but that has not yet happened. That's going to happen on the last day, I think contemporaneous with the second coming, with the consummation of all things. And so it's something we're looking forward to. And you're right on, Jacob, for rejecting the idea that the resurrection has already taken place. God bless.
Jacob, thanks for your call. And Adriel, we actually have another call that deals with the end times. This one is from G in St. Louis. G, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Hey, Pastor, how you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you doing?
I'm good. I've been listening to you for a while, and I heard you say something the other day. I'm trying to make sure I got it right. Are you saying you don't believe in the rapture of the church? Because I thought you said, I mean, that's just a second coming. See, the way I understand it, Jesus at the rapture, it's not the second coming. Jesus doesn't come back to earth at the second coming. We go to meet him in the air. Mm-hmm. So if you could explain that, just want to know what your take on it. Thank you.
Hey, G, thank you for that question. Sounds like you've been listening closely to the things that I've said. So, yes, one, the idea of the rapture comes from places like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And people will point to these texts and say, well, it seems like here it's not talking about the second coming, but something different, something distinct, the coming of Jesus for his bride, if you will, for her to be caught up in the air. And then you have a period of tribulation, and then you have the final second coming. That's one view that Christians have held, people who believe in the Bible and the authority of Scripture. It's not a view that was really popular throughout the history of the church. It's more of a new view, G. And I think it's important for people to know that, because even though it's widespread, especially in North America, we sort of assume, well, everybody believes in a rapture. Historically, the rapture in the sense that I described, historically, that was not the case at all. Typically, these passages, like 1 Thessalonians 4, were taken or understood as just referring to the second coming, the final coming of Jesus. There's one second coming of Jesus. It's not a rapture, a secret coming of Jesus, we might say, and then he comes again at another point, but one second coming of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul wrote, "This we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." There, Paul uses the Greek word parousion. It means, appearing or coming, oftentimes used in reference to the second coming. And as he continues, it seems that this is what he's talking about. If he continues there in verse 17, he says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." That's what you're referring to. And that phrase, caught up, it's the Greek word harpazo. And it's what some people will say, well, that's where it's talking about the rapture. But in the context here, both in verse 15 of chapter 4, and then as he continues in chapter 5, it's very clear that he's talking about the second coming of Jesus, the final judgment, the day of the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And so it's my view, and again, I think this was the majority view throughout the history of the church, that Paul's not talking about two different comings here, a rapture of the church and then a second coming, but just the second coming, the one coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver his bride at that point and to judge the whole world. And actually, You get this idea again beginning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where it talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's at that time that he brings relief, if you will, to the saints on the earth who are experiencing persecution. And so let me just close with this, G. I mean, you're picking up on some distinctions here. I'm not saying that people that hold to this belief in the rapture, that they're not Christians, that that's not a view that faithful believers in Jesus can't embrace, that kind of thing. I'm just saying I don't think it most lines up with the teaching of the New Testament. So appreciate your calling in and asking for clarification, and pray that the Lord blesses you as you continue to study his word.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Just a reminder, we have this great resource available to you if you just started reading the Bible for the first time. It's called How to Read the Bible. It's a 10-week study that can be used in personal devotions, small groups, or a Sunday school class. And you can get yours for a donation of $20 or more at corechristianity.com. Just go to our website, corechristianity.com/Bible, and take a look for that. It'll really help your own personal Bible reading, personal devotions. Let's go to Bethany in Orlando, Florida. Bethany, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Hi, good day, Pastor Adriel. I had a question. The question was, does the Bible provide a guide as to which foods are clean or unclean and could potentially harm our bodies? We know that in Leviticus 11, when God was talking to Moses with the Israelites, he gave them certain rules about what to eat, what was unclean. But then Jesus came and, you know, made a new covenant. So we were wondering, you know, if, you know, what's the law now on food?
Yes. Yeah, Bethany, we are no longer, as Christians under the new covenant, bound to those rules, those ceremonial laws relating to food, clean and unclean foods. And a couple of passages in the New Testament make this absolutely clear. You have one, Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 and following, where he is told directly by the Lord in a vision, you know, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He sees this sort of blanket descending with all of these unclean animals on it. And the Lord says, go ahead. You know, Peter, have at it. And Peter, you know, he's concerned. You know, he says, no way, God, I've never done this. And he has the response from God, the divine response, what God has made clean, do not call common. So you have this shift in redemptive history. You also have the testimony, as you said, of our Lord Jesus himself, where he talked about what defiles a person in Mark chapter 7, verses 14 and following. He says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles you, but what comes out of your heart. That's the issue. It's our sinful hearts that need cleansing. You're not going to be purified by not eating pork. You need a brand new heart. You need to be regenerated. And Jesus says Mark 7, verse 19, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. And then you have this comment here given by Mark, thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And so while we do have those food laws, part of the Old Covenant, you know, described in places like Leviticus, is very clear in the New Testament that we are no longer bound to those laws as the people of God now under the New Covenant. Now, that doesn't mean that we should just eat in unhealthy ways and gorge ourselves and whatnot. That's probably still a wise way to eat food. In fact, I know that there is, but we're not made unclean, if you will, because we eat shellfish or pork or that kind of a thing. And again, those two passages, Acts 10 and Mark 7, make that absolutely clear. Thanks.
Thanks so much for your question. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Let's go to an email question we received from one of our listeners. This is from Kamani, and she says, if I don't speak in tongues, does it mean that I'm not saved? Is it really the only sign of salvation as preached by many pastors I hear today?
Yeah. Kimani, if somebody is telling you that the sign of salvation, the sign that you truly belong to Jesus, is that you speak in tongues, Well, they don't, sounds like they don't know the first thing about interpreting the Bible. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that not everyone, even in the first century, spoke in tongues. Not everyone had that gift. The body of Christ is gifted in unique, diverse ways, and not every Christian has the same gift. If they did, the body would be quite unhealthy. Not everyone is a hand or an eye or a foot. And so, yeah, I would just say you don't have to worry about that. I mean, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, united to him by the grace of the Holy Spirit, by the work of God in our lives, born again. And the fruit of that salvation is the fruit of the Spirit. But the Apostle Paul describes it in places like Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience. Those are the signs of the Spirit, if you will, that should be cultivated in us as believers. And so may God bless you and be with you.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this program. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.